go where you lead. I am stepping out on faith, 'cause I know you will make a way for me.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry. Praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing.
Ask you to join us in that. Last week, give you some printed material, and so this week I want to encourage you to reread that material, because every meeting, every group we're in, we're asking you to set aside some priority time for prayer, and we're praying for the man of God that God has already chosen to come here to this wonderful church to be your senior pastor. We don't know his name yet, but God does. And we want to ask God to prepare us and to prepare him so that we might be ready to make an impact in Mountain Grove, Missouri, and to make an impact beyond our city, and to make an impact for God's kingdom. Part of our prayer list that we have for this week is for God to prepare just the right man of God to come to be our senior pastor. For God to prepare our church to be ready to receive and follow our new pastor. For repentance, unity, and faith to prevail in our church. For our church to excitedly anticipate the future, and for God to reveal the right man at the right time in the right way. Now, there are some other items of prayer focus for you this week, and I want to encourage you to look through these, and then with your whole heart, corporately, for us to have this week of priority praying. 75 of us are going to be fasting and praying for a 24-hour period in God's direction in your life, whatever 24-hour period you choose to engage yourself in that. But we're asking for 75 of us to get serious with God and to say to God, we're looking for your man to come here. Well, during the next few moments, if you can physically, I'm going to ask you just to kneel right there where you are. And if you can't, then just remain seated and kneel your heart before the Lord as we pray and as we focus upon this time of priority praying. And so join me, please, if you can, on your knees right now. Father, we bow our knees and we bow our hearts before you today. Thank you for being in our presence, and thank you for allowing us to be in your presence today. Father, we come specifically for the man of God that you have chosen to be the senior pastor of this wonderful church. You know who that is, and you're already preparing his heart and preparing the heart of his wonderful wife and their family. And Father, we anxiously await the revelation of who that is. But while we wait, Father, we ask that you would help us to do some introspection. I pray that you would help us to look within our body and within our own hearts and our own lives. Father, the biblical perspective of church leadership is that you've chosen pastors, and you've anointed pastors, and you've equipped pastors to engage in biblical and spiritual leadership within the body of Christ, a local body. And Father, we are excited to meet the man that you have chosen to be here. I want to thank you that he is a dedicated man of God. I want to thank you that he is a man that loves you above everyone and everything else in his life. I want to thank you that he is a man that is passionate about the Word of God. A man that lives according to the principles and the precepts of your Word. A man that knows how to rightly divide the Word of truth. A man that will stand in this pulpit to be unashamed of the Word of God and of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, Father, that you've chosen a man that has a pastor's heart. He'll be able to love these people, and they will delight in loving him, as together they bless one another and together they bless you. And Father, thank you that you've chosen a man that will be able to lead this church with a vision. A vision to look beyond the four walls of this church and to see fields that are white and to harvest. A man with vision that will help to lead this church to reach Mountain Grove with the gospel of Jesus. A man that will impact your kingdom with the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A man that will stand in the anointing of God and will fear no other man, but has a reverent fear of the Almighty God, whom he worships. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen just the right man for just the right season to place here as the spiritual leader. And now help us to have hearts that are prepared, hearts that are unified, hearts that are committed, first of all, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to biblical principles and statutes and governance. Father, we love you, and we delight in your love for us, and together we seek your face and seek your heart today. Answer our prayers for our blessing and benefit, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you for joining me in that time of prayer. And now before Brother Arnie comes, we have some special music. Thank you.
Such a joy to be with Kay and this little guy over here. People accuse me of running around with him, which is quite an honor. We go back a long, long time. When he was at First Baptist Branson, he would have me come up, and he has such a heart for the lost. And he loves this ministry called Giddings International, because all our only objective is to see people come to Christ. And I had a very, very busy schedule, still do, because of all the places I go. And Jay would always just call. And they would say, "Well, we need a Gideon." He said, "Forget it, I'll get him." And he would call me and say, "Okay, Arnie, when are you coming?" Not, "Can you come this day?" Not, "Can you come this day?" "Arnie, when can you come?" Never had a pastor do that before. About 10 years in a row, he would call. I said, "Jay, why don't you get somebody else?" And this is what he would do to me. He'd say, "Okay, if you get somebody else, they get 10 minutes. You come, you get the full service." You think a 10-minute service is going to hurt the offering? Yes, Jay. I think it would. Okay, I'm coming. And I give him the date. And so it's been such a joy to be a part of his life. And now he's an interim. He'll call me and I get to come. But you know, you go to the same church for about 10 years. You know what it does to you? See, we're not allowed to preach. We have to stay on a certain fine lines. And I would take notes every year. About the sixth or seventh year, I was so worried about repeating myself that I got up and I said, "Let me ask you something. How do you remember what I said last year?" Nobody held their hand up. I said, "Good, I'm safe." Now, they teach us to open with an attention getter. About the seventh year, I went to Jay's church. He's got about six or seven stairs to come up. When I got the fifth stair, I fell flat on my face. Bibles went everywhere. People in the choir jumped up to help me. You remember that? And I turned. I said, "Jay, have I ever fallen for you like that before?" He said, "No, and I hope you don't do it again." So anyway, I've had some fun with him. But very, very seriously, let me get started the message. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, it talks about Jesus. And Jesus was going around to all the cities and villages, and he was teaching, he was preaching. And man, he was having the time of his life, because that's what he came to do. He came to tell people about him and what he was all about, and he was the Savior of the world. And then all of a sudden, something happens to him. As he's preaching and teaching and healing, all those emotions are going through his body. You can imagine what it was like for him. And then all of a sudden, he looks up and he sees a crowd. He said he felt compassion. Totally different emotion. And I thought, my goodness, you think compassion would have been all over him doing all that other, but compassion is a different emotion. And when the compassion hit him, because he saw all this multitude of people who were lost. And I know he's thinking, oh my goodness, that's why I've come. Not for healing and preaching so much. I've come to save the lost. And he told his disciples, said, look, the fields are white in the harvest. Look at all those people, they don't even have a shepherd. And then he turned and said, pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers into the fields, folks. And this day and time, I'm so proud to tell you, we have over 200,000 men and women in over 200 territories and countries around the world, placing God's word at 80 million copies a year, being those soldiers that God prayed that we'd come down here, we'd evangelize the world. And folks, time's running out. Time is running out. He said, when you see all these things happening, I'm coming. It tells us here, when the gospel is published in all nations, then the end is coming. It's over. We got a Bible app now, Guinness International. It's got 11,000 languages on it. No, 1,100 languages. 1,100 languages. You can get that Bible app and pull up any language you want, and there it is. So God is sending his word throughout all the world. The people are hearing it throughout the world, and it's not going to be long until Jesus comes back. And that's why I'm so thankful Jay lets me come and share with you, because this morning we're going to do something a little different. We're going to be able to buy some scriptures, and we're going to place them in the hands of little boys and girls that never knew Jesus Christ. They won't get to know Jesus Christ unless we send the word of God to them. And so that's what I'm all about. When I joined the Gideon several years ago, I promised God that night. I said, God, when I heard about what they were doing, I didn't know what a Gideon was. I just saw a bunch of older men, and business professional men. They were talking about Jesus all night long. I thought, man, I want to be a part of that. And their number one objective is to win people to Christ. And I had just prayed, Jay, 2 weeks before that, sitting on the first on the pew right here in that church, on that very pew. I said, God, don't leave me in the church all my life while the world goes to hell. Amen. Boy, did he answer that prayer. Jay asked me the other day, you still going to First Baptist Russell? I said, yeah. He said, you ever go? I said, about once a month. Because the guys like him that won't take no for an answer. I'm out all the time. I actually get a visitor's card when I come in. They say, here's your, sign us up. You need to join again. But see, God didn't leave me in the pew. He sent me all over the world. I've been to 30, 40 different countries placing God's word. All these blitzes all around the world. Folks, I just can't wait to share with you some of the many testimonies that God has allowed me to be a part of. Back in 1986, I met a young girl in Atlanta, Georgia. Name is Jane Christensen. This happens everywhere I go. I meet all these people. I wish you could experience the joy that I have as a Gideon, meeting these people who hug me and thank me because we got the word of God to them. She was 19 years old. She got addicted to drugs and alcohol when she was 12 years old there in New York and New Jersey. By the time she was 19, she was arrested and placed in a jail cell up there. She had a case this file, I don't know how many felonies and stuff, and she was going to jail for probably life. The doctor came to visit her in jail cell and said, Jane, you have your third case of hepatitis. There's no hope for you. Her attorney took her last $200 in court and stood up and said, Your Honor, I will never defend this girl on the ground. She is totally hopeless. The social director looked at her and said, Jane, we've worked with you for years trying to help. You are just totally hopeless. And she was put back in that jail cell. Dirty, nasty jail cell. Who cared about Jane? Nobody to help her. Nobody to talk to her. Dirty, nasty junkie. Got hepatitis, her eyes are yellow, her skin is turning green. Who cares? We do. God cares. And she went into the bathroom that night, laying on the floor. One little light bulb, she said. Looked down and she saw an old gold book. Remember the old gold books we put in hotels? We don't have the gold ones anymore. But after we placed them in hotels for several years, we take them out and we put them in prisons. And she's knelt down and sat on the floor. There's only light in there. And she opened up to Isaiah 1:18-19. And she read, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The next verse said, if you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of this land. Now, I'm going to tell you, that meant a lot to that little girl that night. God spoke to her directly. She said, I started trembling all over. I started crying. I said, God, she said, I didn't know how to pray. I just said, God, I will be willing. I will be obedient. Please help me. Next day, she released a teen challenge. She heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I couldn't wait to go down and fall on my knees and cry out, repent, accept Jesus as my Savior. And God saved her gloriously and actually touched her body, her hepatitis, her liver's enzymes came back to normal, the whole nine yards. Well, just a few weeks later, she had to appear in court. Prosecutor just ripped her apart with all the stuff that she'd committed. The judge looked at her and said, Jane, do you have anything to say before I sentence you? And she looked, stood up. She said, yes, I do. And she quoted that verse that she read in the jail cell. Come now, let us reason together. The judge stopped and said, wait a minute, Jane. Jane, hold a second. Where is that found in the Bible? Isaiah 1:18-19. She went on to share how it changed her life, how she gave her life to Jesus, how she loved him and wanted to do good from now on. And then she said, you know, it says in the Bible that when you become Christian, old things pass away, all things become new. He said, oh, Jane, just a second. Where is that found in the Bible? She said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He wrote it down. And she said, thank God I had enough sense to stop talking when the Holy Spirit was speaking. And so I looked over at the prosecutor. He was actually crying. I turned his mouth wide open. He said, you could have stuck an orange in his mouth. And she said, when I looked back up at the judge, he took his glasses off, and tears were running down his face. He said, Jane, I don't understand. Here's your file. I've read through all of it. And now I'm listening to you. It don't match. You're not the same person. And you know what he said? This is in a courtroom in New Jersey. He looked there and said, you know what? It must be this Jesus. The courtroom exploded. He said, I hereby suspend your sentence. Her attorney said, Judge, she's got 3 more cases pending. He said, no, she don't. They're all here. She's suspended. She is free to leave this courtroom. She is a free woman. And folks, I wish she was here today. I wish she could be here today. I wish she could hug your neck and tell him she appreciated that someone like Jay gave time for Gideon to come and speak in the church. Someone gave enough money, $5, to buy a new Bible. It was placed in a, no telling how many people come to Christ while that was in that hotel room. And it was taken out and put in a jail cell, and she came to know Christ. She's the most dynamic speaker I've ever heard. She would hug your neck. It's unbelievable. You know what she's doing today? What happened to her? Well, she lives in El Paso, Texas. And right across El Paso, Texas is Juarez, Mexico. Jane has 2 houses over there. We help support her ministry and love it. We've been down there. We visited her. 1 house is for boys and 1 house is for girls. Little boys and little girls that the government and people have rescued and pulled them out of the sex slave market. Now, you want something that'll turn your stomach. You go down there and you visit those little girls and those little boys that have been kidnapped and abused and drugged and beaten. Jay was there for 2 days. We listened to their stories. We prayed with them. They were leading them to Christ. They're finding their parents, getting them back whole again, turn them to Jesus. It was 2 days before I could touch one of those little girls. I was afraid to. You know, just so precious. I love hugs. Everybody should get hugged every day. And I wanted to hug them so bad. I wanted to give them a daddy hug. You know what a daddy hug is? That's the best hug in the world you can give a girl, is a daddy hug. And finally, after about 2 or 3 days, I felt confident enough that they knew my heart and they would know it was a daddy hug and not one of those other hugs, folks. All because the Bible was placed in a hotel. You're going to meet those girls and boys. You're going to see them one day in heaven, and they're going to say, man, I'm one of those kids that grew up down in Mexico, and I won't have to tell you the story, but I got saved in those homes in Mexico because of Jane, because you loved enough to send a Bible to a prison cell for her to come to know Christ. Now, I love this one. Jay's probably heard this one before, but just to show you how God has a sense of humor. Any young girls in here not married? Raise your hand up. I'm not looking for anybody. Okay. Let me share it, and maybe you want to do this. I used to tell my girls to do this. We finally got the right guys after we run off about 6 or 7. Now listen to the girls. If your daddy runs them off, let them go. Let them go. They need the right one. The Reverend Cheek Jan Tien, he shared his testimony at the National Convention. He had never shared it before in his life. He's always been ashamed. But he said, I will tell it for the glory of God. He said, once I was a thief and I broke into a dormitory of girls' school to steal. And after I got in there, the girls came back and they saw me, and he said, I took off running. Well, he said, the Gideons had been there that day, and one of the little girls pulled out a book and she said, you need this, and she threw it at me. It hit the floor. Now, how many of you guys would go back and get it? There's no way you'd go back and get it. But a Chinese thief considers it very unlucky if they don't get something. So he literally stopped and ran back and grabbed the book so he would have something, so he wouldn't be able to, and ran out. It's the word of God. He made a mistake. He started reading it. You know, it's the most powerful thing ever created. You know, when God created all the universe and all, everything that's out there, I love to get on the internet and look and see all this. You know, there's stars out. You know, the sun is 93 million miles from the earth, if you can imagine how far that is. There's stars so big they won't fit between them. It's unbelievable. 200 billion galaxies. And you know how that all got there? God just said, let it be. That's the God I serve. Well, you know, all that power is locked up right here. All that's locked up in His Word. This is His Word. And when He speaks, people are saved. When Jane read those two verses, folks, it was over with. Went right to her heart. Right to her heart. The Word of God goes right to the soul. I used to tell my kids, you pay attention. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword. And what it does, it divides the joint from the marrow, and it goes right to your soul. And I don't know how that works, but I know it works. I know people read the Word of God, it just changes them. So anyway, he shared his story. He came to know Christ after reading the Testament, joined a local church, got married. Well, not married first, but joined a local church and became a pastor. He was pastoring a little church and finally met the little girl he was going to marry. He married her, and one day he was looking for that little Testament and he couldn't find it. Guys, you ever have that problem? I'll be looking all over something that'll be right in front of my nose and he'll walk in and hand it to me. It's kind of irritating when that way, but that's just the way it is. He couldn't find that Testament. And finally, she said, what are you looking for? He said, well, I'm looking for that one Testament and told it described to her. She said, well, you have other Bibles, use it. He said, no, I need that one. That one is really special to me. And she said, why? He said, I had never told her how I got it. He said, I humbled myself before my wife and told her I used to be a thief and what I had done and how that girl threw that Testament at me. And when he finished the story, she was crying because she said, I'm the one who threw it. Can you imagine that, girls? I used to tell my girls, load up. You see a good-looking boy, hit him in the back of the head with it. Maybe the one. I'm going to share this with Jay because we're so close. He prays for me all the time, has for years. We travel. This was in Ukraine about 3 years ago. I was a team leader. We was going to give out scriptures over in Ukraine. You know what's going on over in Ukraine now, because I guarantee you they're reading them now. We was giving them out, and we was having a lot of trouble getting into the schools. You know, they just push us to the side. They come, no, you guys get over here, you know, and all the kids come out the front door. And we start having prayer every night and every morning. Pray, God, help us get to these kids, because we're only going to be here a week, and then we're gone. We got to help these guys get these scriptures out over here. And so Wednesday, we showed up to Space Academy, which is a VOTEC. We didn't know it was a VOTEC time, but it's called the Space Academy. We set up all our scriptures out front, getting ready to place just the college kids. About every third college kid would take one. They didn't all take one. Been that way all week long, but at least a third of them got them. It's their free choice. And all of a sudden, these buses start pulling up, Jay. Here come the bus, and all these kids get off, and they walked right down, walked right by our scriptures, and every one of them took one. Every one of them. And they walk up in the building. They go through the building and come back out around and back out the other side and go get back on the bus. And these buses, I said, this is something different here. Buses every 5 minutes. So I got the guy and I went over to the police station next door. I said, can you tell me what in the world is going on? Why are all these buses pulling up here every 5 minutes? Oh, he said, it's career day. Every high school student in the world will be brought right here today. Instead of giving out 40,000, we gave out 80,000 scriptures. Isn't God wonderful? I mean, we couldn't have got that many out without him. Brought them all right to us. So anyway, on Friday afternoon, we always finish early, about 2 or 3 o'clock. I was back at the room trying to get ready for the pastor's banquet that night, counting all the money that we had raised, counting how much money we had left to see if we could get home. But anyway, and counting the Bibles, what we placed, so we could tell the pastors what we did and how many scriptures were placed and how many people come to the Lord. And all of a sudden, an explosion went off and shook my whole hotel room. I thought, my goodness, a gas line's blowed up. So I run down. I didn't take the elevator. I run down 3 flights of stairs and ran out the front. When I looked across over where we ate dinner every evening, there was 2 little train tracks that run across, little trains, and over the other block, and I looked and saw that little train station blow to all pieces. I run over there, and I looked at all the glasses blown out of the trains, and I start looking for bodies, and there's some laying here, blood going everywhere. And so I took a few pictures, and I thought, man, I better get out of here. They might set off another bomb. Well, the ambulances were coming, the police were coming, everybody's running over to help. And I run back about 150 yards to my corner there, and when I got there to go to my hotel, the policeman already blocked me, said, you can't go. I said, but my hotel's room right there. He said, well, you got to go around. Well, my interpreter met me, Sasha, so we walked around, had to go around 2 or 3 blocks actually to get back in front of the hotel. We got back in front of the hotel, we stand there talking and looking, and all of a sudden another explosion went off down here at this fountain. Well, praise the Lord, everybody left there and went over to see what they could help, so no one got hurt there. So we're sitting there talking, I looked down and there was a piece of concrete. The guy stuck it in a concrete trash container and it blew up. Well, I reached down and picked up a little rock that was charred. I said, look here, that's part of where he blew that thing up. And I stuck it in my pocket for a souvenir. And then I turned and I saw that piece there. I said, Sasha, look at that huge piece that blew 150 yards all over to here. And so he had his phone, he took out and he took a picture. That's me standing there. That was in April. December, I got a letter from him. They caught him under interrogation. They found out what was going on. And in the paper there, and under Sasha, he said there was a third bomb. Actually, there's five bombs, but there's a third one there. And so when Sasha saw where the bomb had been placed, he grabs his phone, starts going back through the pictures, stops at this one. And if you look at the upper left-hand corner, see that pipe bomb with the fuse sticking out? That was the third one. And they said, why didn't you set it off? He said, I don't know. I just couldn't do it. You know why I didn't? Because I was standing there. And God wasn't ready for me to come home. And people were praying for me. Jaden had prayed for me. The Gideons were praying for me. Churches were praying for me. My church was praying for me. And God sent his angel down and said, nope, you're not setting that one off. Folks, I look at that picture every day, and I thank God it wasn't my time. Let's go to the next one, slide. You see a little guy there in the middle? That's me. I want to ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand and respond, but I know what you'd say. How many people believe it's absolutely natural for a child to accept Jesus when they hear the message? It's a no-brainer. And yet we're so guilty in America to let our young kids go in church and become teenagers and without leading them to the Lord. We got 12 grandkids. We've led 9 of them to the Lord already. Man, they're not going to get 7 years old without us confronting them. And by the time they're 7, then most of them already prayed to receive Christ. And we don't push it on them. We wait. We just share with them. They'll finally come and say, I want to accept Jesus. And you see the Holy Spirit conviction all over. And we lead them to Christ. Lead your children to Christ while they're young, while their hearts are tender and pure. And that's why this ministry is so wonderful. It's because we go into these nations. We have open doors, not like here in America. We have open doors and we go into all these schools. And we share the gospel. We pray with them. And we give them all scriptures. I have prayed with thousands upon thousands of little boys and girls to receive Jesus. Now, I can't say that all of them really meant it. God keeps track. I was saved when I was 5 years old. Man, what I had done? I hadn't robbed a bank. I hadn't murdered anybody. I can't wait to meet that preacher. It was at our church up there in Hammond, Indiana, when he preached that night, and a five-year-old little boy got out and come down and said, I want to be saved, because he made me realize that I was a sinner. Children know they're sinners. They know they lie. They know they do wrong. They just need to hear about Jesus. And that's why this ministry is so wonderful, as we take the Word of God and go into those schools and all those places and share it, and they come to know Christ. This was in Columbia. It's supposed to be a terrible place. Columbia is one of the most beautiful places in the world. Go to the next slide. I want to show you why. The police escorted us around in Columbia because they didn't want us to get kidnapped. Okay? It was amazing. The two we had, after about 4 or 5 distributions, they heard the gospel so much. They said, look, here's our phone numbers and stuff. If you need us, just call us. And they left because they were in a conviction. Well, the captain calls on Tuesday, said, we got to come visit you guys, because all the patrolmen had told about us. They'd been escorting us around. And so 30 of them showed up. This is part of them, at our hotel on Wednesday night. And we prayed and led most of them to Christ. Amen. Yeah. I mean, you know what? You know what I'm telling you about Columbia? 99.999%, it's not silver, 99.99% are Catholic. And you know what there is about Catholics? They believe in God and Jesus. There was no anti-God spirit down there. There's no ACLU down there. We led 1,100 people to Christ on the streets while we're handing out the scriptures, because the adults kept coming up saying, what are you doing? We're giving out scriptures. Why are you doing that? Well, people to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Well, I'm Catholic. We know that. But have you ever prayed to receive Christ? We don't know what you're talking about. And we flip to the back, go to the scriptures. Would you like to pray and repent, accept Christ, and invite him into your life? We sure would. Didn't have anybody turn us down. I had a photographer with me, and he was taking pictures. We sent him one day to get a coat. The guy with me said, he's not a Christian. Really? He's taking all these 5 minutes' time. He signed the back of his tennis. We accepted Christ and prayed, folks. It was wonderful. Keep going. I'm going to show you something else about him. Military. Today's Veterans Day. I wanted to go into the military and make a career. My best buddy talked me into going to pharmacy school in high school. I went 5 years to pharmacy school. As soon as I got out, I went down the draft. And even though I was married, I said, I'm ready to go. Vietnam was hot and heavy at that time. It was at the end of it, 71. He said, young man, what's your lottery number? I said, 190-something. He said, we hadn't drafted anybody but 90 in the last 6 months. You married? I said, yeah. He said, go home and have a family and forget about going to war. And so every opportunity I've had in this ministry to go to the military, I go. And we've had some trouble with the last administration really whacking us on the military, but now it's opening back up because of the present administration. That's all I'll say.
Amen.
Yeah, double amen. I wish I could say more, but I can't. See, as Gideons, we just can't say that stuff. You see what they do with their testaments? Every time we share Christ, give out the testament. All right, we're going to pray. See if you want to accept Christ. Flip to the next couple of slides. Look what they're doing. We didn't tell them to do that. I broke down and cried when I said, hey, these people have more respect for the Word of God. I've never seen this in any country, any place in the world. I sure haven't seen it in America. They immediately would take it and place it over their heart. All the military, all the fire, all the policemen. And then they would pray with us. Folks, it was beautiful. And in Columbia, we went into all the Catholic schools. We went everywhere. And it was just, it was glorious, Jay, because every place we went, we could share the gospel and pray with them. I don't know how many came to Christ. We prayed with thousands. But only God knows how many really meant it. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you go in those little schools and those little kids are sitting there and you share about Jesus, they're not, you can hear a pin drop because the Holy Spirit's there. You ever try to get a bunch of 50, 60 kids to be quiet? I went in one class, and I started, it was actually the English class. It was Spanish, but it was in English. She said, oh, good, you can speak English to them. And so I thought, I've got to translate this Arkansan into English now. Really, it's a problem. And so I spoke real slow, you know, which affects me. I like to speak 100 miles an hour, but I spoke real slow so they could understand it. And they could hear a pin drop. And when I left, the teacher said, you know what she said? Because the Holy Spirit was so strong, Jay. She said, oh my goodness, I've never met anybody like you. You are so charismatic. They never listened to a word I say. They listened to every word you said. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. They felt something they hadn't felt before. And they were convicted, and they prayed to receive Christ. Let's keep going. That's what hurts very, very quickly. I've been on all these blitzes, been to Africa 4 times. You get over there and you run out. And that's what you get. Please, sir, you have one more copy. Sir, are you coming back? Sir, we didn't get one. And I always promise them, we'll be back. That's why I'm never in a church. I'm trying to keep that promise. As long as God continues to open the door and allow me to share and speak, I'm going. I'm going. Because when I get to heaven, there are going to be little, how many little kids and their families. See here, a lot of these are still first generation readers. They grab their scriptures. They run home. It's the first book they've ever had. They fall on their little knees in the dirt to receive them. They run home and they tell their mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandpa, come quickly. I've got a new book, the only book they have in the whole house. And they want to show them they can read. You know, what are they reading? The Word of God, folks. That's why I love this ministry. Flip the next slide. I got to hurry. Keep flipping. Keep going. That's 3,000 future policemen in Nairobi that we run across. Share the gospel with them. Flip. Just keep flipping. This little girl, hold it right there. That's in Malawi. We didn't have enough on Friday. We divided scriptures up and said we're going to run out. Alan Etna from North Dakota, he'd never been on a blitz and he'd never run out before. Didn't know what it was like to be standing there, kids wanting scriptures. and he run out. Schools have walked in there. They somehow know how we're at, and they came to Bush, and they cut us off with passes and stuff. And he said, I'm out. I turned to the teacher, and she said, well, I'm fixing to dismiss him. And then he said, oh, I've got one in the truck. He stuck one in the door. So I waited just a second, and he ran around to the truck, jerked one out of the truck door, ran back, and said, I've got one more. Who should I give it to? And she said, give it to that little girl right there in the front row. He said he was shocked that she picked that little girl so quick, because so many of them. And so when she handed to her, she stood up, she's crippled. There's no telling how many miles she walked to get to that spot. But God, he had one in the truck door all week. Isn't that something? For her. You're going to see her again. You will see her again. And buddy, when you do, she's going to be standing upright. She's going to be whole. She'll be in heaven with us. You don't think she's going to hug your neck? She will. Next picture. That was on Friday that I'm allowed. We had a few scriptures left. We ran at the corner there. And Jay, five schools had found out. I don't know how they found out, and they cut us off. Around the corner, here's all these kids out in the middle of the field. They went to school anywhere near that place. I said, stop the truck. Don't go down any further. Stop right here. Don't go any further. We can't drive down there all those many kids in that with this little truck. We won't be able to make it. So they stopped the truck. I got out and walked about 200 yards down there to see what was going on. Found there were five schools. Got the five headmasters over. And I said, okay, start with your 10-year-old kid. Got the school the furthest away. I said, you tell all your kids 10 years old, walk down there and get scripture. They started walking. Five schools. Half these kids didn't get one. They were too little. And I think, oh God, how many opportunities are we going to miss like this? So we just promised we're coming back. I wish they could have went back the very next month. Next year when she got old enough, wipe the tear off and give it to her. I hope they've been back to her. I hope she's got her copy. But boy, it breaks my heart to realize in a country so wealthy as America, you know, we got men like Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. These Bibles are $5. These are about $1.25. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett could buy a Bible for every person in the world. 7 billion, we'll say 7 billion. $35 billion. They're worth $800 billion. They'd never even miss it. What could America do? Well, folks, God's going to judge us one of these days. This hug's for you. That's the one I was telling you about. I've had the opportunity to go to China 10 times. We had a very, very quickly. We had a special door there. We could go into China and get Bibles out in the little churches. It's one place we could do it. So we'd give them all to the people in the churches. They'd cry. They'd hug us. They'd love us. They'd preach the gospel. They'd come forward to accept Christ. There was 240-something people saved at the service in China. It was unbelievable, the 10 trips I've made. It's just beyond belief. A year, two men of each, very low key, go back in there and place them. We always had the government following us around. They sometimes interview us, but they didn't arrest us. They allowed us to do it. They just turned their backs and said, do it. Now they're clamping down, so we got a project going to happen this month. I went in March. We shut them all down until we'll start one this month to see if they're going to enforce it. The guy's going over there now. If they enforce it, they'll come and get them. They'll take them down, they'll interrogate them, they'll stamp their passport, and they'll kick them out. So we're hoping that doesn't happen. But when it was over, this little girl ran up. I couldn't speak Chinese, and she couldn't speak English. But we didn't need to. She cried all over my shirt, hugging me because we'd come, and she got come to know Jesus. And I just want you to see that, because if she was here, she'd hug you. Jay, she'd hug you. Wouldn't that be something? You'll see one of these days, buddy. Every time you let Arnie come. There's no telling how many. You know, his church gave $5,000 to $7,000 a year, every year. Anita says, are you going to go up there? Jay, are you going to go all the way up there? I said, I'm going. The Bishop of Branson has called. I'm reporting for duty. And I'm in it. But I wish he had that opportunity that I had. There was 1,000 people outside with TVs set up. They couldn't wait till we got there. They march us down the street playing bands and music and shooting off firecrackers when we show up in the cities. We're like celebrities. I have to keep from crying. But when you're walking and they're playing the band, firecrackers going off. How glorious are the feet of those who bring the gospel. They were going to get Bibles. They were so excited. I guess I'm going to close. I grabbed him right quick at one of the services, Jay. I said, I'm glad we got there in time. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't going to live very many more years, so I'm glad he came to know Jesus. Unbelievable. Well, I got to close. For some reason, help us nonetheless through prayer. You remember the slide at the bottom? Keep praying. We've got men all over the world every day, all over the world, placing scriptures. The thing that's so unique about the ministry is that we go into these countries, we form the camps. You see, they're all volunteers. You're talking about a deal. I'd like to have a business like this. They'll pay them nothing. They know the language. They live there. We ship the scriptures. They help raise money also and place scriptures. It's all done free. Now, we do have some employees at Nashville and a few around the world. But, folks, it's just a wonderful, wonderful deal. We can go in there, find these Christian businessmen, find their wives, form a camp, ship scriptures, and they start placing the Word of God. They're so thankful. They get so excited. It's just being a Gideon because they know they're going to get scriptures they can give to their people. They love it. We need new members. How many Gideons we got in the church? A couple. Okay. If you're a business professional man, born again, know Jesus, and you want to see people get saved, you need to join. There's all different things you can do in the ministry. Very few are called to do what I have to do. I would not do this. You couldn't pay me to do this. You couldn't pay me to be away from my church every Sunday. You couldn't pay me to be away from my family all those years. No amount of money would I take for that time. But I did it because I love Jesus, and He demanded I do it. And He's been so good to me, blessed me so much. 3 children, all in church, all married, each had 4 kids, got 12 grandkids at home. We have a party every Friday night when I'm home. What a blessing. My job is fixing chocolate chip cookies at 10:30 on Friday night. That's just to get those 8 girls to quieten down. I'm serious. They're going 100 miles an hour. At 10:30, I fix the cookies, get the milk out, put on a Disney movie, and Ely goes in there and sits there with them, and I go to bed. So we need members. The Memo Bible Plan is a plan where you can get Bibles in memory and honor. We just love that so much. Let me give you a little tip. When someone passes away, send the flowers, send the cake, send the food, but write down on the counter like my wife does the day they died, the spouse died. 6 weeks later, grab one of those memorial Bible cards out there and send some Bibles in honor, not honor really, in memorial of their spouse. You know why? Everybody's quit calling. Nobody's talking about them anymore. And they're sitting home crying because they're still grieving so much. And when they get that card, it thrills them. They call us on the phone. They talk to us. We talk, and talk to them about the spouse. This went on. They love it. So we remembered. And then every year on the counter, bang, they get one. I encourage you to do that. It's not only the fun of giving them and the blessing of seeing how happy they are, but the fact that another scripture is going out, someone go Christ. Oh, last is by giving. Oh, Jay. Jay always takes care of that. I'll let him do it. 100% goes, like I said, to buy scriptures. What time do you get out of here right now? We're supposed to be dismissing, aren't we? Anybody going deer hunting after the service? If you are, go ahead and leave. Hold on. I'm going to tell this story very quickly in closing. Jay's heard it. In August of 1998, I was speaking at First Baptist Gentry, Arkansas, and I'll tell it really, really fast. And at the end of the service, I say, I want you to pretend there's 100 little boys and girls lined up across here from all different nations of the world. See them right now? All of them. All 100 different nations lined up right here. And at that time, there were 100. We do such negotiating. Then they were $1.30. We've got these companies down to $1.25 now. So we'll say $1.25 this morning. I've been at that service. I said, there are business professional people in this church for $130 could buy a case. This morning you could give a Bible to 100 little kids around the world who will come to know, many of them will come to know Christ. What an investment. Now, Jay didn't tell you, I'm also in the tire business. And I said, but now if you poke this hole in the sidewall of your tire on the way home today, you're going to have to get a new tire tomorrow. It'll cost you $130 to mount and balance and get a new tire. I said, now, if you give the $130 for it, I'm going to pray you don't have a flat. I said, if you don't, you're on your own. Well, a week later, I got a call from the pastor. He told me that a little girl came by, a 14-year-old girl. He said, well, let me just read a letter. I said, dear Brother Bill, I thank you so much for letting Larry come to our church and share those stories. They really touched my heart. I've been saving money all summer long by babysitting. I was going to buy a pair of Doc Martin shoes. But after hearing Arnie, I'm enclosing the $130 to buy a case of scriptures. Hope it touches as so many, all these little kids' life, as many as possible. Love, Bridget Millsaps. I call up there, I get a copy of the letter, and I get her picture, and I put it on my desk. I start sharing what she did. Now, the reason it was a week later, when was a week later? Her mother said, Bridget, you can't give it today, because I know you've been inspired and excited, and I never want you to give any money to the Lord that you regret later. Never said another word about it. A week later, Bridget says, got my letter and my money, let's go, Mom, to church. I thought, man, what motivation from a little girl. I started sharing that, and all of a sudden, you know what happened? Jay, there's a bunch of $130 checks started showing up on the offering plate. That excited me because we just buy more scriptures. I put them in more hands. I don't have little kids have their hands sticking out, no scripture going in it. Well, 4 years later, I got a call from that church from a man. He said, we just sent two teams skiing out in Colorado. They drove all night long out there on Interstate 70. The driver in the front van went to sleep, run off the road, flipped the van, and killed his 35-year-old wife. He said the back van had some teenagers in it. One of the girls was trained as a lifeguard. She couldn't wait to get to the van. She jumped out of the side of the van and run around in front of the van, run right across the two lanes of traffic, and got hit by a car and killed her instantly. Now they got two dead people in there. He said it was Bridget. Jay, I went back 2 years later to meet her speak. She's on a mission trip. Scheduled to go back right after March when she got killed. Never got to meet her. She wasn't there. The only time I saw her was in a coffin. I said, if there's anything I can do, call me. They called, said, I want you to share her story at the funeral. I went up there, the church was packed. She was president of her senior class, pitcher on the softball team, worked at the bank, had scholarships galore. She had five beauty crowns. She was Miss Gentry at the time. Never went to any school parties or anything like that because she didn't want to be on drugs and alcohol. One of the most outstanding Christian ladies that I ever heard about. And now I'm looking at her laying in a coffin. I shared with her parents. I said, I don't know how much money's been raised the last 4 years because of her little gift. But people are identifying with that. It was a sacrificial gift. And people want to be like her. And they're giving the $130. I said, it's amazing. I said, now that this has happened, her story's going to be told like the lady who anointed Jesus' feet. And when I said that, it's prophetic because I didn't know I'd be putting on DVD and we would send it to every camp in the United States and in other camps around the world. Most people know about Bridget. And I looked at her parents and her older sisters getting married in May. She's going to be the maid of honor. And there was her two twin brothers and sisters. And I said, we don't understand this. We're grieved by it. But her connection with Gideon's International, you may find out when you get to heaven, only she's only 18 years old, that she might be one of the greatest little missionaries who ever lived because of the amount of money in the scripture going to be bought because of what she did. And I close with this question. What if she'd have bought the shoes? They'd be worn out, discarded, thrown away. But she gave it to Jesus. And what did he do with it? Folks, I had a man put a $30,000 check in the offering of the day in Alabama. That'll buy some scriptures. All goes to Bridget. I always call her mother and say, hey, this is how much is raised. Just got back from California, five banquets, $100,000. Most of it was because of Bridget. I'm just saying, let's try and be more like her. Let's be more dedicated with our offering. Let's get these windows bought. Let's get this man in here to preach. Let's get this town won for Christ. And I thank you so much for allowing me to come. And we'll be faithful as you're. I said the other day, you ever hear that UPS and FedEx was going to get on merge? They're going to call it Fed Up. But Gideon's International are your UPS and FedEx boys and women delivering God's word all over the world. God bless you.